Luke chapter 19, starting in verse number 37, it says, "Then as Jesus was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives," when you take that road down from the Mount of Olives, coming down outside the city and then on into the city, it's a phenomenal moment when you walk on the very place that Jesus came down that same pathway as he entered Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. "The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should be silent or keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' So, Father, thank you. Thank you for more than information today. Thank you for truth that is designed to transform our lives. The way we think needs to be transformed, so the way we act and live, those things are transformed too. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated." Goes on to say in verse 41, "And as he drew near," as he came into the city itself, "he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, for now they are hidden from your eyes.'" In other words, there's blindness come upon you because of your rejection of truth. "And for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another," speaking of that city, "because you did not know the time of your visitation." Not every moment is an equal opportunity moment. And what a statement Jesus makes about missed opportunities. It's frightened me ever since I read it the first time and then reread it from time to time. What a wake-up call this is for every believer. Here's the premise. We don't decide the timing of breakthroughs and miracles. We don't decide who and what God's will is. We can miss our time of visitation. In Calvary, we have to recognize those moments as they apply to our individual walk and our collective purpose as the church. There's a high price to pay for complacency and lack of passion for God's will in our lives. No excitement, no expectation, no desire, no passion, because we're so self-absorbed with the stuff we've allowed to accumulate in our lives, the things that have distracted us and distilled us and diluted our fervency for the Lord. I want to show you in Scripture where you can miss your moment when you don't respond to God when he's speaking to you. And circumstances will turn from, as it is in this passage, from rejoicing to weeping because of complacency. And then I'm going to return to the story again near the end of the message. But first I want to address this in another story in 2 Kings chapter 13. The prophet Elisha is near the end of days. He's up in age and he's ready to pass to be with the Lord. And Joash, the king of Israel, arrives at his home. And he says to the prophet Elisha, "The enemy is coming for us. What shall we do? Do you have a word from the Lord?" And Elisha got up out of bed and he does a very strange thing. Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. He's trying to help him to see, "I can give you what I have." And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Assyrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "So take the arrow." So he took them, said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck the ground three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria until you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." The king struck the arrows on the ground three times. And Elisha, the man of God, was angry with the king, and he rebuked the king. When God speaks to you, when God gives you a word, you don't just take that and tap the ground in a carefree way as though some human had just given you some tidbit for the day. You are to react with great passion. Those arrows were the arrows of the Lord's deliverance. And if the king would have struck those arrows with some passion and with more decision, more times, he would have completely destroyed his enemies. You can miss it, and there will be a high cost for lack of passion in doing God's will. No excitement. God had victory, but you remained complacent, were too self-absorbed, and you missed God's voice and timing and opportunity. The thought, it's just another service, another moment, and I can react any way I choose to because I'm here. I don't know if I wanted to be here or not. Elisha told the king, you were unenthusiastic. You had little passion. You just simply went through the motions. You did not take with what I was trying to tell you to do. And all too often, that's how many experience worship. They're just on autopilot. And they hear a message and they think, it's just another message. Elisha said, Joash, if you had come alive with those arrows of deliverance, I was speaking to you about your life, about the nation, and you took it routinely and you just went through the motions. You will leave with very little when you could have left with a lot. You will leave without all God had for you when you could have left with everything he planned. No passion, no excitement, no expectation, not gripped by what you heard, no trembling before the word of the living God. It did not inspire little interest when you heard God's word for your life. And when I hear God's word for my life, I need to respond to it. There can be a high price loss when we fail to remain passionate after the presence of God. We have opportunities that come our way. And yes, we all respond differently. But there must be passion in our responses to the Lord, or we're going to miss an unbelievable opportunity. Because not all moments in time are created equal. There are intersections in life of God's will and his timing. If we respond appropriately, God says, I will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And if we don't respond appropriately, this is why we must always be and remain on high alert, passionate, never settling, never quitting, rebounding when we feel weary, encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Our response matters to God. There's another example in God's word. That is Esau and Jacob. Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a chef. You recall the story. They're twins. Esau was the firstborn and would have had the bulk of the inheritance from his father. It was called the birthright blessing. But Esau was not passionate enough about spiritual matters. Isaac would tell his sons the stories of God's blessing on their lineage, of their grandfather Abraham, and the covenant that was made with their family. And Jacob was eager. Tell me more. This is my heritage. This is God's plan for us. God has his hand on our family. He's going to do great things through our family. But Esau was disinterested. He was planning his next hunting trip. Self-absorbed, yawning, sharpening his arrows. He had all those other things planned out. He got so involved in that stuff, it literally drained any energy he had for the Lord. And if you spoke of hunting, he was alert. He was all in. He was not passionate about this matter of covenant or heritage or spiritual lineage. He was too busy doing his thing, unexcited. One son gave his passion to spiritual heritage. The other son was complacent. One wasn't concerned with his inheritance, because if you talked hunting, he was all in. Jacob would lie awake thinking, I want that blessing. I want that inheritance. And he was enthusiastic and passionate and desirous and willing to do whatever he had to for that blessing, even wrestle with God for it. And the favor, purpose, destiny, and the anointing. That was what he was after. It is available All I need to do is desire it. Esau was snoring, unenthusiastic, because he had it. It's mine, because I just was born in the right spot, so it's mine. It's already mine, it's his. Neither was he excited or enthused over what was God wanting to do with his life. One day he was hunting. He comes home after the long day out there, and he's tired. And his brother Jacob has been cooking up a bowl of red bean soup. Esau was hungry from that day of wilderness hunting, so he says to his brother, "Give me that soup." And Jacob said, "Give me the birthright. Beans for the birthright. A mountain of blessing for a bowl of beans." And the word says, because Esau had no passion for heritage, for covenant blessing, for birthright, for anointing, for the call, for the blessing of favor, he traded it for his self-absorption, the immediate rather than the eternal. And the blessing then came to Jacob. If you're going to be in the church, better be in the church. If you're going to worship the Lord, better worship the Lord. If you're going to stand at this altar on a Sunday night, better approach with some expectation, or you can absolutely miss God's plan for your life. And if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, be a follower of Jesus. Strike the ground with passion. I don't want to miss the opportunity of a lifetime. Be involved, engaged, a part of what God's trying to do in worship, because there's a high price for complacency and lack of desire. So Esau lost the blessing, and Jacob obtained it. Esau paid a very high price for complacency about the things of God. And that's why Jesus says this to the church, not to the heathen, but to his church. "I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing.' That's called complacency. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you'll not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference." If you're here but not leaning in and not desirous of more of God to grow and to be an active player on the team, all in, you're just glad to sit on the sidelines, there'll be a forfeiture of what might have been yours from God. Because no team makes it to the Super Bowl and one day raises the Lombardi Trophy when they have players who don't show up for practice, when they have players who don't even show up on game day. That team will never lift that trophy. But for those who will sacrifice, come early, stay late, serve, go at it wounded, inwardly or outwardly, get back up again and keep going, for that moment in time where they stand on that platform with the confetti falling all around them and lift that trophy. And Paul says to the church, if they're willing to do that for a trophy that fades away, how much more should we be willing to do that for something that is imperishable? Jacob had issues. He was a liar. He was a cheater. He deceived his own father. But God said of him, "This boy has problems, but I love his desire. He wants more. He will not sit still and let opportunity pass. He's excited. He's after it. Even though he has stolen, even though he has cheated, I can fix the stealing and the cheating. But what is offensive to me," God says, "is a person who sits back not wanting more, doesn't dream anymore, does no longer desire a closer walk with me." Calvary Christian Center, do you want more? "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You have to want it. You have to become excited about it. You have to become enthusiastic. When God placed his hand on my life for full-time service, I went from just a kid in church to something got a hold of my life. And I did whatever it took to be in God's presence. I would walk to church. If my parents said, we're going to be a little late because the relative dropped by, we're going to get there, but we're not going to be on time for opening of the time of worship, I'd take off and walk. Because I was not going to be late. I wanted to be there from the time the bell rang until the time it closed the doors. I remained at the altar on a Sunday night, even if my parents had to leave or wanted to leave, and I'd hook up a ride with somebody else to get home. I was preparing myself for what God had in my life. I would meet with pastors and discuss, where's the best spot for me to go to prepare for ministry? I spoke anywhere I was asked to speak, even though I was scared to do it and still am. I painted Sunday school classrooms so I could be around God's people and learn from them. I sang in a group. I never missed an opportunity to grow and to learn. And I'm so glad I did not get laid back, kicked back, and allowed myself to just go to church to be entertained or distracted by stuff that did not really matter. There's a high cost to lack of passion for the Lord. Missed opportunities, settling for less than. All of Jerusalem lined the streets as King David was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to the tabernacle. It had been held hostage by the Philistines. The nation knew its great significance. It had been absent from them for a long time. And whenever the Ark of the Covenant went, there was shouting and dancing and rejoicing and victory. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they took the ark to the field of battle, the enemy would scatter. They were defeated because they knew the Ark of the Covenant is present. That means the presence of their God is here. We better get out of here. There was blessing wherever the Ark of the Covenant was. Listen, there was provision of harvest greater than normal when it rested at the house of Obed-Edom for a period of time. His crops flourished. His family flourished because the presence of God, there was increase. And King David is getting to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the tabernacle in the city of Jerusalem. And although human, David was not dispassionate, unenthused, or unexcited about the presence of God. He understood the presence of God and its importance. And when he retrieved the Ark of the Covenant, the word said he walked six paces, he stopped, built an altar, offered an animal sacrifice, took off his kingly robes, and he shouted and danced before the Lord with all of his might. David was so excited. He said, I've been without his presence. I've done it on my own. And when I did, I landed in a cave by myself. And now that I have got the Ark of the Covenant back, he takes these six paces. He's so excited. He stops. Let's have church again. Six more paces. Let's have church again. Some people think we have too much church. Pastor preached too long. He goes too long. David said, we're not excited enough. We're not enthused enough. We're not loud enough. We're not passionate enough. David did not wait until he got the tabernacle to Jerusalem to start having church. He said, I was glad when they said to me, we're going to God's house. I got excited over it before we ever arrived. And he started praising because he anticipated, I'm going to be in the presence of God. When David danced before the Lord, how did that track? Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Every six paces, so excited, he'd stop, give thanks, praise, thank, rejoice. People looking at him like, what in the world got into you? Muttering, but he was unashamed to praise the Lord. I have it back. I know what it means to be without it, and I have it back. Perhaps we have defeat and pessimism in life because we stop thanking and praising God like we once did. And the word reminds us the high cost of low passion. Well, that's good for David, but that's not my style. His wife had that attitude. She looked out of her window of the palace, saw David dancing and rejoicing before the Lord, how he was so enthusiastic, and she had ice water in her veins. She was the inspector general. So she mocked him, put him down, was angry and upset with him. She yelled at him, David, you look like a fool. You're the king of Israel. Why are you acting like this? That's what religion says. Saw David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. The problem with religion, the more religion people acquire, the deader their praise becomes. You know, if you know the Greek and the Hebrew and the theologies, and I'm grateful for all the software that I have and the education I have, and I can access definitions and meanings, and the subtle nuances of what God's trying to say to us from those original languages, and I love to study. I just love doing that. But if it steals your passion for God, so if now you just sit quietly in the presence of God because one thinks you, he or she knows so much, if you know more about God, it would seem you would want to express even more thanksgiving. Jesus said, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Our names are written in the book of life. We are healed, delivered. Watch God take us from the ash heap to the palace. We have a lot to give thanks for. But we've read now and we've studied some theology, and it would seem the more you know about him, the larger your praise ought to get. How can one know so much about him and not be enthused more about him? And there's this interesting passage. David's wife, King Saul's daughter, attacked him. Now watch. David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And David answered her after she attacked him. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord and over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight because I know who I'm doing this for. David said, I wasn't dancing for you. Worship is not about you. David said, I was worshiping the one who gave me that bear skin that I have hanging on the wall, the one who gave me the lion's rug there in front of the mantle of my fireplace, the one who gave me the sword of Goliath I have in my trophy case. That's the one that I'm worshiping, the God who took me from the sheepfold to the palace. I was dancing for him. And if you think that was wild, wait until I get back out there before the ark of his presence. She should have been cheering for David. Calvary Christian Son, somebody out here ought to be shouting, amen, Pastor. Preach it, Pastor. She should have been hanging out the palace window, waving her hanky, saying, go, David, bring the Ark of the Covenant back. I'm proud of you. Instead, listen, be careful. The high cost of low passion. God observed her spirit. God pronounced judgment on that negative attitude. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. There are spiritually dead churches today because they've lost their passion and their love for the Lord. There are dreams God will impregnate you with by the seed of his word, but they will never be birthed if you don't learn how to praise and worship the Lord and serve him, giving your best talents to him with enthusiasm and joy and serving him with passion and excitement about him and his house and his people. Worship is more than noise. And it's more than becoming professional in our worship styles. And that's nothing wrong with doing our best. But if that's all we're seeking is to just be professional and unanointed and unenthusiastic. Listen, this is a characteristic that should be the core of the soul of all of us who serve the Lord. We must never lose our passion, never grow dormant, lazy, sluggish, complacent, or so familiar with him. Listen, we must never take the whatever attitude. We must enter in with passion and serve the Lord with enthusiasm because there's a high cost to low passion. My little granddaughter came to me Wednesday night and said, I learned my memory verse. Whatever you do for the Lord, do it with all your might. I have this complaint against you, Jesus said, speaking to us. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. Roll up your sleeves, get up off of your familiarity and with me and start doing the things you need to do. And if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Your light will go out. Your ability to affect the culture will go. There are dreams we will never give birth to. People who will never hear the gospel. Those never born again. Expressions of love one to another that never are experienced until we learn how, in the middle of whatever we're facing, to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, and I will praise him now until the dawn of sunshine returns to our lives. No matter what I'm facing, praise him if you've had a tough week. Praise him if you've got a setback. Be enthusiastic and saying, no matter, God's still on the throne. I'm still praising him and thanking him. Sometimes, God has to allow us to be broken so we will truly praise him. Remember the story of Gideon? He was instructed by God to take the candle and put it under the glass pitcher, and at the appropriate time to break the glass and let the light shine and blow the trumpet. There were 300 of those that were serving along with Gideon, and they blew that trumpet against thousands of adversaries. It was the key to their victory when they blew that trumpet. And Gideon was asking, why is all this happening to me? All the stuff that they were going through in Israel, all the pressures, all the stolen property, all the stolen harvest. He was hiding at the bottom of a mill trying to escape the Listen, and he says in Judges 8, I was exhausted and I am pursuing. Exhausted and I am pursuing. No matter how tired we claim to get, no matter how bone weary we get, we talk about, no matter how much hard work we put in, exhausted, I am pursuing. I am still pursuing, right? Why is this all happening to me? You can easily just sit down, take a rest somewhere. Have you ever asked, why is this happening to me? Here's the answer. Sometimes God wants that kind of praise that can only come out of brokenness. And if you can walk through a breaking and still retain fire and passion and enthusiasm, my life might be breaking into pieces, but I still have the fire and I still have the trumpet of praise. I had it when all was good. And even though I've walked through this breaking place, I still have the fire and I still have the trumpet of praise. The enemy's in trouble when you lift up your voice and lift up the trumpet of praise, as they were in the day of Gideon. And if you've been through breaking, but you still have praise for the Lord, you ought to be giving God glory in his house. You ought to be lifting your hands in praise. Listen, it's when you have it or you don't have it. It shows up in the circumstances of life when you don't see anything encouraging. But I still will praise the Lord because what I hear is greater than what I see. And there's victory here today. That's what I see. And when it's negative, praise the Lord. Great is your faithfulness. And David is shouting, bringing the Ark of the Covenant to place it in the tabernacle in the city of Jerusalem, knowing what it means to God's people. 2,500 years after that, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Not with the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus was that covenant. And when he entered the city, people were shouting and praising with great excitement. They were having a visitation from God. The Pharisees and the critics said, you need to stop that. Tell the people shouting and waving palm branches to knock it off. They're too enthusiastic. Jesus' response was classic. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Because all creation understands who created them. But there's a high cost to complacency rather than passion for Jesus. Because the spirit of the Pharisees shortly infected the praising people. Within a few short days, the same ones ready to make him their king were agreeing that he should be put to death. So as Jesus journeys into the city and he sees how little it takes for them to miss their moment, he steps from the shouts of their praising to weeping in the next verse. Jesus saw the city ahead and he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late. And peace is hidden from your eyes. You're going to miss this. Jesus saw their potential, God's purpose for them, and he wept because they were missing it when it was there for them to touch and to see. I wonder if he doesn't see our lack of enthusiasm and lack of joy and passion, on how many in the Western church have settled into complacency and little passion for serving anymore. You know, I did my part. It's time for somebody else to do it. Let a younger generation pick up where I left off. That's not biblical. No. Until we draw our last breath, we are all called to serve. We are continued to serve. There is no stopping place. When Elisha put his hands on the hands of that king, he was showing, though I'm stepping off the scene, I want to have taught you what I have learned. And if you may not have the physical strength to do what you once did for the church and for the Lord, then you should be mentoring others with what you've learned and showing them how to do what you learned to do in serving the Lord. Jesus weeps because there could be such destiny, such purpose, such ability, if we would give him all we are, serve him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. No half-heartedness. He looked at Jerusalem and wept. And no doubt he still weeps over what we could be. Jerusalem missed it. As he sees us today in our culture, people going through the motion of serving him. Checking the box. Oh, you know, I sang the songs. I listened to the sermon. I don't have time for anything else. I've got my stuff I'm doing here, there, and everywhere else. Hear me today. I'm on a mission. We all have a set number of days. You don't know when that number is going to rise for you. We all have a set number of days to invest in the kingdom of God and kingdom legacy. Because when it's all said and done, everything else you're looking at will be in ashes. And only what's done for him will have lasted. To have done what he asked us to do is the most important investment you ever make in your life. One day my children and grandchildren will not hear me preach again. And only what they have received that is real and powerful and mighty and anointed and eternal will remain with them. So my passion for the next generation, I cannot be enthusiastic for you. You have to receive your own fire, enthusiasm, and the passion for the baptism in your soul. When was the last time you were excited, passionate, enthusiastic about serving and praising the Lord? Not just saved. Well, I know I'm saved. That's about as far as some of them can go. I know I'm saved. know what I'm saying? Jesus died for more. He deserves our passion, our first place, our enthusiasm, with all our mind, our soul, and our strength. There is no greater moment to be excited than right now. And giving God everything we have. So He is first. Because when it all blows away, that's all there is. That's it. The things you see are temporal. And all of it will be gone. The things you don't see, they are eternal. And when all of this is gone, that's all that remains. Stand with me. Let the fire fall and let God be praised among His people, not just with our lips and our hands and our shouts and our dance, but let God be praised by our service to Him, by our willingness to do whatever it takes to get the job done you've assigned to us. Exhausted, but I'm pursuing. Exhausted, I still got gas in the tank. Get out of my way. There's still stuff to do. Amen? Just hold steady for a few moments.